Good morning.
Good morning.
Blessing to be here with you this morning. And thank you, brother, for that fantastic song leading, as always. Always so encouraging and encouraging to be here with you all. Glad to see you. More importantly, God is glad to see you here. And you made a decision to come here today to worship God, to be with other Christians, and I assume to try to get your life in line with the will of God and find some encouragement along that journey and along your way. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're our welcome guest, and we do hope and pray that eventually circumstances and by your choice, you would choose to make this your church home. Amen. And your church family, and be blessed by the Christians here and blessed by God in our service to Him at this place. This morning, the lesson focuses on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and gifts were mentioned. We didn't plan it that way, but God's gifts and His goodness to us were mentioned several times already. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer to start. God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come together on this Lord's Day. We're thankful for the freedom we share. We're thankful for those who have sacrificed even to losing their lives, that we might exercise our freedom this morning to come together and worship you, sing songs of praise to you as we've already done in Bible study, and now to hear your word preached and taught. Father, we pray as we look at a lesson on your Holy Spirit that we could come away with some deeper understanding of your Holy Spirit, appreciation for your Holy Spirit, and strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never works apart from the Father and the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit has had a powerful role to play in God's plan, just as the Father and the Son as well. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, is given as a gift. We don't earn the Holy Spirit, and is somehow given to us, I like to say, into our hearts or into our lives when God provides the forgiveness of our sins. So Acts 2, and starting in verse 36, Peter and the other apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, the first sermons being preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we read here, Peter preaching, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's identifying the crucified one, the one that had now risen from the dead on the third day. And then in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Unfortunately, not everyone in the crowd was pierced to the heart, but some were cut to the heart after hearing the preaching of Peter and the other apostles. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And then in verse 40, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" That's where we get the example as preachers, by the way, to go on exhorting, go on preaching, right? We try not to go on to 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. We're just following Peter's example. He went on trying to encourage them to take advantage of this great opportunity to become a Christian and to put your faith in Christ, have your sins forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit among the other great blessings that are only found in Christ. So, of course, he went on to exhort them and encourage them to be saved from their sins. In verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." About 3,000. So we're told most likely more. They tended to only count the men, I'm told, in that culture at that time. 3,000 souls were baptized and the church was born. right? With Christ as its head, the apostles to teach and to encourage and to build up the church at that time. The same is still true today, 2,000 years later. Those who hear the good news of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection on the third day of Jesus Christ, see their need for a Savior, put their faith in Him, confess Him as their Lord, repent of sins, which is an act of your own will, as we studied in Bible class this morning, turning away from evil and making a pledge of a good conscience toward God, and then obey as the New Testament teaches and are baptized, immersed into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life because your sins are forgiven. But not only that, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you. That's all right. I love it. I love it, as already mentioned. He said, by the way, this gift is for you and those who are far off. He's saying the next generation, as we see here this morning, roughly 2,000 years ago, generation after generation, but also those who are far off in distant lands. Thank God, right? The gospel didn't start here in the United States of America. It started here and then it went to distant lands. Thank God. That's why many of us are here this morning, right? Because we've obeyed the gospel and we're here to worship Him and serve Him. The New Testament consistently teaches that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey the gospel. Those are the only people who can experience the benefits of this great gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 28 through 32, we read that we gave you strict orders not to teach in His name. You have to go back and read the context, but those preaching the gospel at this time were running into conflict in the world, as is still happening today in the world, because they were following God's commands, they were obeying God and taking the gospel to the whole world. And they're running into some people who didn't like this fact. He says, we've commanded you, given you strict orders not to teach in His name or preach in His name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So they're being convicted to a certain extent themselves by hearing the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Or another translation says human beings. This is difficult for me to accept. I'll share with you personally this morning. My dad taught me, rightly so, it's 99% up to you to get along with others and basically avoid conflict and live at peace with other people. And that, for the most part, that's in line with Christian teaching, isn't it? We're striving to live at peace with our God, our Father in heaven. We're also striving as much as possible on our part to live at peace with other people, whether that's at work, in our neighborhoods, and just as we rub shoulders and live and work with people, we're trying to live a life of peace. But here, this fallen world and people in the fallen world made it impossible for them to live at peace with some other people in particular and still obey God at the same time. And to make it clear, and the truth is there for us this morning in the lesson, that when there's a conflict between obeying men or people who are to have us to do something that's against the will of God, it's okay for us to say, I'm a Christian. I obey God and not men in this case. And that's going to create some conflict. Unfortunately, it goes with the territory of being a Christian. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging Him on a cross. God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. He's reminding them of God's good intention for them and actually for the whole world to find forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God through repentance. In verse 32, we are witnesses of these things. Now watch, as our focus this morning is on the Holy Spirit, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Amen. Thank God that's still true 2,000 years later. And so many have taken advantage of this great opportunity to receive this gift from God, not only forgiveness of sins, all the other blessings that are only found in Christ, but also the Holy Spirit to help us. Notice we serve the one and only God, kind of a side lesson here for us, a reminder, who holds the power of life and death in his hand. Therefore, we fear God more than man or other people who would have us to try to do against his will, whether it's in word or in deed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. I find it hard to follow his example, by the way, to find glory in sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering in our lives as Christians, when it comes with the territory of just being a Christian and following Christ, it has a purpose. And I think for myself, and I hope for you this morning, we find it encouraging that it has this purpose, and that can motivate us and help us to endure suffering in this world. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, number one, perseverance. Number two, suffering produces character. And character, hope. And then in verse 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says it does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again, who has been given to us. Again, it's a gift. It's not anything that we could ever earn. It's a gift from our loving Heavenly Father who's only looking out for our best interest. This hope that he speaks of, kind of another side note or side lesson. Have you ever hoped for something and then been disappointed you didn't receive it? Maybe it's something you prayed for. Maybe it's something you had hoped to do with family, a family outing or something, and you're disappointed because I hoped to go do this. I was looking forward to it, but it fell through, and we're disappointed, right? Christmas is coming up, maybe as a young person, maybe even as an adult. There was something you were hoping to get for a Christmas gift, and you thought you dropped enough not-so-subtle hints you would get it, and your hopes were dashed. You just didn't get what you expected to. And, of course, hopefully we grow through it. Hopefully you've made it past all this, by the way. But what God's talking about here and what Paul's writing about is a hope that God gives us that will never disappoint. The hope of spending eternity with him. And with God's help, with the inspiration of his word, with the help and encouragement of one another, that hope is going to be realized, isn't it? We're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's the true hope that we hang on to as Christians, that we cling to. The Bible says, by the way, that our body is a temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in that temple. And I think it's good to be reminded of this this morning. It's very unique, I believe, to Christianity and to Christian teaching. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 17 through 20, Paul writes, but whoever is united with the Lord, and he's talking about being united with the Lord when we're baptized into Christ. We're united with him in that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we're baptized. Is one with him in spirit. So he lays out this fact and this truth first. And then he says, based on this fact, based on this truth, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now let's pause there a minute again. Again, that's very unique and very special in this love of God toward us. We know he sent his son to die for all, that he loves all of mankind, but he has a special place in his heart and a special unique love and gifts and blessings for those who have responded to the good news of the gospel and become Christians and have been united with him, united with Christ. So he says, you are not your own at the latter part of verse 19. You're no longer your own, Christian. You were purchased with that precious blood we just remembered in our memorial service, communion, you were purchased back into the possession of God through that precious, valuable blood of Christ. So therefore now, Christian, you're not your own. You're owned by Christ. Amen. That's pretty deep, huh? Vicky, you may think you own me. He owns me. Right? Vicky, I love all you've done for me over 32 years. Just had our anniversary. But Amen. You didn't pay that high a price for me, right? The death on a cross and to shed your blood. The same for all of us. I joke about it, but in our relationships, no one paid that high a price to purchase us back into their own possession. Only God through that precious, valuable blood Amen. Of Christ. And now we belong to Him, thank God, by our own volition, by our own choice. He goes on, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Think about what you're doing and where you're going with your body. We became united with the Lord, as I mentioned, in baptism, and we became one with Him in spirit. So we should never think that what we do in our body doesn't have any effect on our spirit and our relationship with God. He paid a high price to purchase us back into His own possession. Think with me this morning about the ministry of the Spirit within us. It's evidence, as mentioned, of God's ownership of us. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 21 and 22. Paul writes, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. At times, during Christmas time, there was a layaway program. I remember my parents would use this back at Kmart. Maybe Sears, only certain places. You could put something on layaway. You're putting a deposit down, and then you're paying it as you go, or you pay it off, you know, maybe Christmas Eve before you want to finally give this gift. That's kind of what he's talking about with the Spirit given to us as a down payment for what's to come in the future in spending eternity with Him in heaven. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on us. God has deeply impressed His truth and His image upon our hearts. It brought to mind, while living in Texas, we went to the Ranchers Museum at Texas Tech University, and they had hundreds of the brands for branding the cattle, and it was very interesting. All the different, you know, Texas is huge, and all these ranches, but of course that's how they brand their cattle, and that's how they say, this is my cow, right? I own this cow. It has my brand on it. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. God's not saying this is my cow, but this is my son. This is my daughter. And I've impressed on them my truth and my image on their hearts and in their life. Amen. They're mine. I purchased them into my possession. I own them, right? And thank God, He's a good shepherd, and He looks out for us and protects us. He loves us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers and in our communication with God. I don't claim to know exactly how, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us. Romans 8 and verses 25 through 27, Paul again writes, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God, or God's people, in accordance with the will of God. So the Spirit is working to help God understand our prayers. So if you don't know exactly what to pray or exactly how to pray, Jesus taught us some lessons on how to pray and what to pray. We need to follow those teachings and those lessons. But don't let it prevent you from praying. Go ahead and pray to God. He'll understand. With the Spirit's help, He'll understand what you're asking for. You may not get what you want. The answer may be no, by the way. But the answer is never wrong with God, right? But never doubt that he'll understand your heart and your requests and your petitions that you're laying before God. The Holy Spirit works to bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That's one of the great blessings of being a Christian, dying to the sinful nature and now seeing God bring about this spiritual fruit within our lives. Galatians 5 and verses 23 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we have these kind of fruits in our lives to any extent, we're going to stand out in this world, right? People are going to see that fruit. It's obvious. We used to have a cherry tree in our backyard back home. And, you know, certain years with fruit trees, they have the boom years, I guess they call it. Some years there's not much there. It's slim pickings. But others would see that it was fine. We kind of lived on a V lot, and people would walk down these alleys and see these bright red cherries. And they would pick those cherries, and it was fine. It was plenty for everybody, and everybody enjoyed. But it was obvious. Hey, it's a boom year. Let's start picking that fruit, right? Take advantage of it while we can. Maybe freeze some for next year during the lean year, right? God's fruit brought about by the Holy Spirit is going to be obvious in our lives. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also stay in step with the Spirit. And more as we become a Christian and mature, we learn how to get our lives in step with God's will, and I like to say his cadence, right? We allow him to call the cadence in our lives. Finally, this morning, God gives life to our bodies through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verses 11 through 14. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, when you go back to the original language, it's not "and if," as we understand "if," it's "and Christian since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit, as we're focused on this morning, that lives in you. So the Spirit plays a role as we transition from this life and go on to be with God for eternity. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The only way to put to death the misdeeds of the body is with the Spirit's help. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's proof to ourselves, and it's proof to this fallen world that we belong to God, that he purchased us back into his own possession. A full and fruitful life in this world, and then also the Spirit to help us make it to eternal life, to spend eternity with him. How can we go wrong with those great blessings from God? Perhaps today is the day for you, if you haven't already, to come believing that Jesus truly is the Son of God, believing that he was crucified on that cruel cross so that you might experience forgiveness of sins, because he took upon himself the penalty and the punishment for your sin and my sin that we deserve. And not only that, after the third day, he was raised by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we just read, and now is alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Perhaps today is the day for you to respond to that good news. Good news that you can now name him as your Savior, confess him as Lord, repent of your sins, be buried in the watery grave of baptism. We have a baptismal right here behind these curtains. And be raised to walk in newness of life, having your sins forgiven, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help you, and God's family, if you choose, right here at the Lassen Street congregation to help you remain faithful to the Lord until you go on to be with him. The opportunity is yours if you need to respond as we're going to sing this invitation song.